We now continue with Chapter 3, Mary, Our Hope, Part 2. With reason, then, O my most sweet Queen, did St. John Damascene salute and call thee the hope of those who are in despair. With reason did St. Lawrence Justinian call thee the hope of malefactors, and another ancient writer the only hope of sinners. St. Ephrem calls her the safe harbor of all sailing on the sea of the world. This last-named saint also calls her the consolation of those who are to be condemned. With reason, finally, does St. Bernard exhort even the desperate not to despair, and, full of joy and tenderness towards his most dear mother, he lovingly exclaims, "And who, O Lady, can be without confidence in thee, since thou assistest even those who are in despair? And I doubt not that whenever we have recourse to thee, we shall obtain all that we desire. Let him, then, who is without hope, hope in thee." Example. St. Antonine relates that there was a sinner who was at enmity with God, and who had a vision in which he found himself before the dread tribunal. The devil accused him, and Mary defended him. The enemy produced the catalogue of his sins. It was thrown onto the scales of divine justice, and weighed far more than all his good works. But then his great advocate, extending her sweet hand, placed it on the balance, and so caused it to turn in favor of her client, giving him thereby to understand that she would obtain his pardon if he changed his life, and this he did after the vision, and was entirely converted. Prayer. O most pure Virgin Mary, I venerate thy most holy heart, which was the delight and resting place of God, thy heart overflowing with humility, purity, and divine love. I, an unhappy sinner, approach thee with a heart all loathsome and wounded. O compassionate Mother, disdain me not on this account. Let such a sight rather move thee to greater tenderness, and excite thee to help me. Do not stay to seek virtues or merit in me before assisting me. I am lost, and the only thing I merit is hell. See only my confidence in thee, and the purpose I have to amend. Consider all that Jesus has done and suffered for me, and then abandon me if thou canst. I offer thee all the pains of his life, the cold that he endured in the stable, his journey into Egypt, the blood which he shed, the poverty, sweats, sorrows, and death that he endured for me, and this in thy presence. For the love of Jesus, take charge of my salvation. Ah, my mother, I will not and cannot fear that thou wilt reject me, now that I have recourse to thee and ask thy help. Did I fear this, I should be offering an outrage to thy mercy, which goes in quest of the wretched in order to help them. O Lady, deny not thy compassion to one to whom Jesus has not denied his blood. But the merits of this blood will not be applied to me unless thou recommendest me to God. Through thee do I hope for salvation. I ask not for riches, honors, or earthly goods. I seek only the grace of God, love towards thy Son, the accomplishment of his will, and his heavenly kingdom, that I may love him eternally. Is it possible that thou wilt not hear me? No, for thou already hast granted my prayer. As I hope, already thou prayest for me. Already thou obtainest me the graces I ask. Already thou takest me under thy protection. My mother, abandon me not. Never, never cease to pray for me until thou seest me safe in heaven at thy feet, blessing and thanking thee for ever. Amen. Chapter 4. To Thee Do We Cry, Poor Banished Children of Eve. Part 1. Mary, Our Help. The Promptitude of Mary in Assisting Those Who Invoke Her. Truly unfortunate are we poor children of Eve, for, guilty before God of her fault and condemned to the same penalty, we have to wander about in this valley of tears as exiles from our country, and to weep over our many afflictions of body and soul. But blessed is he who, in the midst of these sorrows, often turns to the Comfortress of the world, to the refuge of the unfortunate, to the great Mother of God, and devoutly calls upon her and invokes her. Blessed is the man that heareth me, and that watcheth daily at my gates. Blessed, says Mary, is he who listens to my counsels, and watches continually at the gate of my mercy, and invokes my intercession and aid. The Holy Church carefully teaches us, her children, with what attention and confidence we should unceasingly have recourse to this loving protectress, and for this purpose commands a worship peculiar to Mary. And not only this, but she has instituted so many festivals that are celebrated throughout the year in honor of this great queen. She devotes one day in the week, in an especial manner, to her honor. In the divine office, all ecclesiastics and religious are daily obliged to invoke her in the name of all Christians. And finally, she desires that all the faithful should salute this most holy Mother of God 3 times a day at the sound of the Angelus bell. And that we may understand the confidence that the Holy Church has in Mary, we need only remember that in all public calamities she invariably invites all to have recourse to the protection of this Divine Mother by novenas, prayers, processions, by visiting the churches dedicated in her honor and her images. And this is what Mary desires. She wishes us always to seek her and invoke her aid, not as if she were begging of us these honors and marks of veneration, for they are in no way proportioned to her merit. But she desires them, that by such means our confidence and devotion may be increased, and that so she may be able to give us greater succor and comfort. She seeks for those, says St. Bonaventure, who approach her devoutly and with reverence, for such she loves, nourishes, and adopts as her children. This last-named saint remarks that Ruth, whose name signifies seeing and hastening, was a figure of Mary. For Mary, seeing our miseries, hastens in her mercy to succor us. Navarino adds that Mary, in the greatness of her desire to help us, cannot admit of delay, for she is in no way an avaricious guardian of the graces she has at her disposal as Mother of Mercy, and cannot do otherwise than immediately shower down the treasures of her liberality on her servants. Oh, how prompt is this good mother to help those who call upon her! Thy two breasts, says the sacred canticle, are like two roes that are twins. Richard of St. Lawrence explains this verse and says that as roes are swift in their course, so are the breasts of Mary prompt to bestow the milk of mercy on all who ask it. By the light pressure of a devout salutation and prayer, they distill large drops. The same author assures us that the compassion of Mary is poured out on everyone who asks it, even should it be sought for by no other prayer than a simple Hail Mary. Wherefore, Navarino declares that the Blessed Virgin not only runs but flies to assist him who invokes her. She, says this author, in the exercise of her mercy, knows not how to act differently from God, for as he flies at once to the assistance of those who beg his aid, faithful to his promise, ask and you shall receive, so Mary, whenever she is invoked, is at once ready to assist him who prays to her. God has wings when he assists his own, and immediately flies to them. Mary also takes wing when she is about to fly to our aid. And hence we see who the woman was, spoken of in the following verse of the Apocalypse, to whom 2 great eagle's wings were given, that she might fly to the desert. And there were given to the woman 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the desert. Ribera explains these wings to mean the love with which Mary always flew to God. She has the wings of an eagle, for she flies with the love of God. But the blessed Amadeus, more to our purpose, remarks that these wings of an eagle signify the velocity exceeding that of the seraphim with which Mary always flies to the succor of her children. This will explain a passage in the Gospel of St. Luke, in which we are told that when Mary went to visit and shower graces on Saint Elizabeth and her whole family, she was not slow, but went with speed. The Gospel says, "And Mary, rising up, went into the hill country with haste." And this is not said of her return. For a similar reason, we are told in the sacred canticles that the hands of Mary are used to lathe. Her hands are skillful at the wheel, meaning, says Richard of St. Lawrence, that as the art of turning is the easiest and most expeditious mode of working, so also is Mary the most willing and prompt of all the saints to assist her clients. And truly, she has the most ardent desire to console all, and is no sooner invoked than she accepts the prayers and helps. St. Bonaventure, then, was right in calling Mary the salvation of all who call upon her, meaning that it suffices to invoke this divine mother in order to be saved, for, according to Richard of St. Lawrence, she is always ready to help those who seek her aid. Thou wilt always find her ready to help thee. And Bernardine de Bustis adds that this great lady is more desirous to grant us graces than we are desirous to receive them. Nor should the multitude of our sins diminish our confidence that Mary will grant our petitions when we cast ourselves at her feet. She is the mother of mercy, but mercy would not be needed if none exist who require it. On this subject, Richard of St. Lawrence remarks that as a good mother does not shrink from applying a remedy to her child infected with ulcers, however nauseous and revolting they may be, so also is our good mother unable to abandon us when we have recourse to her, that she may heal the wounds caused by our sins, however loathsome they may have rendered us. This is exactly what Mary gave St. Gertrude to understand when she showed herself to her with her mantle spread out to receive all who have recourse to her. At the same time, the saint who was told that the angels constantly guard the clients of this Blessed Virgin from the assaults of hell. This good mother's compassion is so great, and the love she bears us is such that she does not even wait for our prayers in order to assist us, but, as it is expressed in the Book of Wisdom, she preventeth them that covet her, so that she first showeth herself unto them. Saint Anselm applies these words to Mary, and says that she is beforehand with those who desire her protection. By this we are to understand that she obtains us many favors from God before we have recourse to her. For this reason, Richard of St. Victor remarks that she is called the moon, fair as the moon, meaning not only that she is swift as the moon in its course by flying to the aid of those who invoke her, but that she is still more so, for her love for us is so tender that in our wants she anticipates our prayers, and her mercy is more prompt to help us than we are to ask her aid. And this arises, adds the same Richard, from the fact that the heart of Mary is so filled with compassion for poor sinners that she no sooner sees our miseries than she pours her tender mercies upon us. Nor is it possible for this benign queen to behold the want of any soul without immediately assisting it. Mary, even when in this world, showed at the marriage feast of Cana the great compassion that she would afterwards exercise towards us in our necessities, and which now, as it were, forces her to have pity on us and assist us, even before we ask her to do so. In the second chapter of St. Luke, we read that at this feast the compassionate mother saw the embarrassment in which the bride and bridegroom were, and that they were quite ashamed on seeing the wine fail, and therefore, without being asked and listening only to the dictates of her compassionate heart, which could never behold the afflictions of others without feeling for them, she begged her son to console them simply by laying their distress before him. They have no wine. No sooner had she done so than our Lord, in order to satisfy all present, and still more to console the compassionate heart of his mother, who had asked the favor, worked the well-known miracle by which he changed the water brought to him in jars into wine. From this, Novarinus argues that if Mary, unasked, is thus prompt to succor the needy, how much more so will she be to succor those who invoke her and ask for her help? Should there be anyone who doubts as to whether Mary will aid him if he has recourse to her, Innocent III thus reproves him: "Who is there that ever, when in the night of sin, had recourse to this sweet lady without being relieved?" "Whoever," exclaims the blessed Eutychian, "faithfully implored thy all-powerful aid and was abandoned by thee? Indeed, no one, for thou canst relieve the most wretched and save the most abandoned. Such a case certainly never did and never will occur." "I am satisfied," says St. Bernard, "that whoever has had recourse to thee, O Blessed Virgin, in his wants, and can remember that he did so in vain, should no more speak of or praise thy mercy." "Sooner," says the devout Blosius, "would heaven and earth be destroyed than would Mary fail to assist anyone who asks for her help, provided he does so with good intention and confidence in her." St. Anselm, to increase our confidence, adds that when we have recourse to this divine mother, not only we may be sure of her protection, but that often we shall be heard more quickly, and be thus preserved if we have recourse to Mary and call on her holy name, than we should be if we call on the name of Jesus our Savior. And the reason he gives for it is that to Jesus as a judge it belongs also to punish, but mercy alone belongs to the Blessed Virgin as a patroness, meaning that we more easily find salvation by having recourse to the Mother than by going to the Son. Not as if Mary was more powerful than her Son to save us, for we know that Jesus Christ is our only Savior, and that he alone by his merits has obtained and obtained salvation for us. But it is for this reason that when we have recourse to Jesus, we consider him at the same time as our judge, to whom it belongs also to chastise ungrateful souls, and therefore the confidence necessary to be heard may fail us. But when we go to Mary, who has no other office than to compassionate us as Mother of Mercy, and to defend us as our advocate, our confidence is more easily established, and is often greater. We often obtain more promptly what we ask by calling on the name of Mary than by invoking that of Jesus. Her Son is Lord and Judge of all, and discerns the merits of each one. And therefore, if he does not immediately grant the prayers of all, he is just. When, however, the Mother's name is invoked, through the merits of the suppliant, we are not such as to deserve that his prayer should be granted. Those of the Mother supply that he may receive. "Many things," says Nicephorus, "are asked from God and are not granted. They are asked from Mary and are obtained. And how is this? It is because God has thus decreed to honor his Mother." St. Bridget heard our Lord make a most sweet and consoling promise, for in the 50th chapter of the first book of her Revelations we read that Jesus addressed his Mother in the following words: "Thou shalt present me with no petition that shall be refused. My Mother, ask what thou wilt, for never will I refuse thee anything. And know," he added, "that I promise graciously to hear all those who ask any favor of me in thy name, though they may be sinners, if only they have the will to amend their lives." The same thing was revealed to St. Gertrude when she heard our divine Redeemer assure his Mother that in his omnipotence he granted her power to show mercy to sinners who invoke her in whatever manner she might please. Let all, then, say with full confidence in the words of that beautiful prayer addressed to the Mother of Mercy and commonly attributed to St. Bernard: "Remember, O most pious Virgin Mary, that it was never heard of in any age that anyone having recourse to thy protection was abandoned. Therefore forgive me, O Mary, if I say that I will not be the first unfortunate creature who has ever had recourse to thee and was abandoned." Example. We read in the life of St. Francis de Sales that he experienced the efficacy of this prayer. When he was about 17 years of age, he was living in Paris, where he was pursuing his studies. At the same time, he devoted himself to the exercises of piety and to the holy love of God, in which he found the joys of paradise. Our Lord, in order to try him and to strengthen the bands which united him to himself, allowed the evil spirit to persuade him that all that he did was in vain, and he was already condemned in the eternal decrees of God. The darkness and spiritual dryness in which God was pleased at the same time to leave him, for he was then insensible to all the sweeter thoughts of the goodness of God, caused the temptation to have greater power over the heart of the holy youth, and indeed it reached such a pitch that his fears and interior desolation took away his appetite, deprived him of sleep, made him pale and melancholy, so much so that he excited the compassion of all who saw him. As long as this terrible storm lasted, the saint could only conceive thoughts and utter words of despondency and bitter grief. "Then," said he, "I am to be deprived of the grace of my God, who hitherto has shown himself so lovely and sweet to me. O love, O beauty, to which I have consecrated all my affections, I am no longer to enjoy thy consolation. O Virgin, Mother of God, the fairest amongst all the daughters of Jerusalem, then I am never to see thee in heaven. Ah, Lady, if I am not to behold thy beautiful countenance in paradise, at least permit me not to blaspheme thee in hell." Such were the tender sentiments of that afflicted, but at the same time loving, heart. The temptation had lasted a month, when it pleased our Lord to deliver him by the means of that comfortress of the world, the Most Blessed Mary, to whom the saint had some time before consecrated his virginity, and in whom, as he declared, he had placed all his hopes. One evening, on returning home, he entered a church, and saw a tablet hanging on the wall. He read it, and found the following well-known prayer, commonly called the Prayer of St. Bernard. "Remember, O most pious Virgin Mary, that it never has been heard of in any age that anyone having recourse to thy protection was abandoned." Falling on his knees before the altar of the Divine Mother, he recited this prayer with tender fervor, renewed his vow of chastity, promised to say the rosary every day, and then added, "My Queen, be my advocate with thy Son, whom I dare not approach. My Mother, if I am so unfortunate as not to be able to love my Lord in the next world, and whom I know to be so worthy of love, at least do thou obtain that I may love him in this world as much as possible. This is the grace that I ask and hope for from thee." Having thus addressed the Blessed Virgin, he cast himself into the arms of divine mercy, and resigned himself entirely to the will of God. Scarcely had he finished this prayer, when in an instant he was delivered from this temptation by his most sweet Mother. He immediately regained the peace of his soul, and with it his bodily health, and from that time forward he lived most devout to Mary, whose praises and mercy he constantly extolled, both in his sermons and writings, during the remainder of his life. Prayer. O Mother of God, Queen of angels and hope of men, give ear to one who calls upon thee and has recourse to thy protection. Behold me this day prostrate at thy feet. I, a miserable slave of hell, devote myself entirely to thee. I desire to be forever thy servant. I offer myself to serve and honor thee to the utmost of my power during the whole of my life. I know that the service of one so vile and miserable can be no honor to thee, since I have so grievously offended Jesus, thy Son and my Redeemer. But if thou wilt accept me, one so unworthy, for thy servant, and by thy intercession change me, and thus making me worthy, this very mercy will give thee the honor which so miserable a wretch as I can never give thee. Receive me, then, and reject me not, O my Mother. The Eternal Word came from heaven on earth to seek for lost sheep and to save them. He became thy Son. And when one of them goes to thee to find Jesus, wilt thou despise it? The price of my salvation is already paid. My Savior has already shed his blood, which suffices to save an infinity of worlds. This blood has only to be applied even to such a one as I am. And that is thy office, O Blessed Virgin. To thee does it belong, as I am told by Saint Bernard, to dispense the merits of this blood to whom thou pleasest. To thee does it belong, says Saint Bonaventure, to save whomever thou willest. Whomsoever thou willest will be saved. O then, help me, my Queen, save me. To thee do I this day consecrate my whole soul. To do thou save it. O salvation of those who invoke thee, I conclude in the words of the same saint. O salvation of those who call upon thee, do thou save me. Part 2. The greatness of the power of Mary to defend those who invoke her when tempted by the devil. Not only is the Most Blessed Virgin Queen of Heaven and of all the saints, but she is also Queen of Hell and of all evil spirits, for she overcame them valiantly by her virtues. From the very beginning, God foretold the victory and empire that our Queen would one day obtain over the serpent when he announced that a woman should come into the world to conquer him. I will put enmities between thee and the woman. She shall crush thy head. Who could this woman, this enemy, be but Mary, who, by her fair humility and holy life, always conquered him and beat down his strength? The mother of our Lord Jesus Christ was promised in the person of that woman, as it is remarked by Saint Cyprian, and after him another ancient writer. And therefore God did not say, I place, but I will place, lest he might seem to refer to Eve, meaning that God said, I will place enmities between thee and the woman, to signify that the serpent's opponent was not to be Eve, who was then living, but would be another woman descending from her, and who, as Saint Vincent Ferrer observes, would bring our first parents far greater advantages than those which they had lost by their sin. Mary, then, was this great and valiant woman who conquered the devil and crushed his head by bringing down his pride, as it was foretold by God himself, She shall crush thy head. Some doubt as to whether these words refer to Mary, or whether they do not rather refer to Jesus Christ, for the Septuagint renders them, He shall crush thy head. But in the Vulgate, which alone was approved of by the Sacred Council of Trent, we find she and not he. And thus it was understood by Saint Ambrose, Saint Jerome, Saint Augustine, and a great many others. However, be it as it may, it is certain that either the Son, by the means of the Mother, or the Mother, by means of the Son, has overcome Lucifer, so that, as Saint Bernard remarks, this proud spirit, in spite of himself, was beaten down and trampled underfoot by this Most Blessed Virgin, so that, as a slave conquered in war, he is forced always to obey the commands of this Queen. Beaten down and trampled under the feet of Mary, he endured a wretched slavery. Saint Bruno says that Eve was the cause of death by allowing herself to be overcome by the serpent, but that Mary, by conquering the devil, restored life to us, and she bound him in such a way that this enemy cannot stir so as to do the least injury to any of her clients. Beautiful is the explanation given by Richard of St. Lawrence of the following words of the Book of Proverbs. The heart of her husband trusteth in her, and he shall have no need of spoils. He says, applying them to Jesus and Mary, The heart of her spouse, that is Christ, trusteth in her, and he shall have no need of spoils, for she endows him with all those whom by her prayers, merits, and example she snatches from the devil. God has entrusted the heart of Jesus to the hands of Mary, that she may ensure it the love of men. says Cornelius a Lapide. And thus he will not need spoils, that is, he will be abundantly supplied with souls, for she enriches him with those whom she has snatched from hell, and saved from the devil by her powerful assistance. It is well known that the palm is a sign of victory, and therefore our queen is placed on a high throne in sight of all the powers as a palm, for a sign of the certain victory that all may promise themselves who place themselves under her protection. I was exalted like a palm tree in Cades, says Ecclesiasticus, that is, to defend, adds blessed Albert the Great. My children, Mary seems to say, when the enemy assails you, fly to me, cast your eyes on me, and be of good heart, for as I am your defender, victory is assured to you. So that recourse to Mary is a most secure means to conquer all the assaults of hell, for she, says St. Bernardine of Siena, is even the queen of hell, and sovereign mistress of the devils, since she it is who tames and crushes them. He thus expresses his thought, the most blessed Virgin rules over the infernal regions. She is therefore called the ruling mistress of the devils, because she brings them into subjection. For this reason, Mary is said in the sacred canticles to be terrible to the infernal powers, as an army in battle array. And she is called thus terrible, because she well knows how to array her power, her mercy, and her prayers to the discomfort of her enemies, and for the benefit of her servants, who in their temptations have recourse to her most powerful aid. As the vine, I have brought forth a pleasant odor. Thus does the Holy Ghost make Mary speak in the book of Ecclesiasticus. We are told, says St. Bernard, on this passage, that all venomous reptiles fly from the flowering vines. For as poisonous reptiles fly from flowering vines, so do devils fly from those fortunate souls in whom they perceive the perfume of devotion to Mary. And therefore she also calls herself in the same book a cedar. I was exalted like a cedar in Libanus. Not only because Mary was untainted by sin, as the cedar is incorruptible, but also, as Cardinal Hugo remarks on the foregoing text, because, like the cedar, which by its odor keeps off worms, so also does Mary by her sanctity drive away the devils. In Judea, victories were gained by means of the ark. Thus it was that Moses conquered his enemies, as we learn from the book of Numbers. And when the ark was lifted up, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered." Thus was Jericho conquered, thus also the Philistines, for the ark of God was there. It is well known that this ark was a figure of Mary. Cornelius a Lapide says, in time of danger, Christians should fly to the most blessed Virgin, who contained Christ as manna in the ark of her womb, and brought him forth to be the food and salvation of the world. For as manna was in the ark, so is Jesus, of whom manna was a figure, in Mary. And by means of this ark we gain the victory over our earthly and infernal enemies. And thus, St. Bernardine of Siena well observes, that when Mary, the ark of the New Testament, was raised to the dignity of Queen of Heaven, the power of hell over men was weakened and dissolved. Oh, how the infernal spirits tremble at the very thought of Mary, and of her august name, says St. Bonaventure. Oh, how fearful is Mary to the devils! The saint compares these enemies to those of whom Job speaks. He diggeth through houses in the dark. If the morning suddenly appear, it is to them the shadow of death. Thieves go and rob houses in the dark, but as soon as morning dawns they fly, as if they beheld the shadow of death. Precisely thus, in the words of the same saint, do the devils enter a soul in the time of darkness, meaning when the soul is in the obscurity of ignorance. They dig through the house of our mind when it is in the darkness of ignorance. But then, he adds, If suddenly they are overtaken by the dawn, that is, if the grace and mercy of Mary enters the soul, its brightness instantly dispels the darkness and puts the infernal enemies to flight as if they fled from death. Oh, blessed is he who always invokes the beautiful name of Mary in his conflicts with hell. In confirmation of this, it was revealed to Saint Bridget that God had rendered Mary so powerful over the devils that as often as they assault a devout client who calls on this most blessed Virgin for help, she at a single glance instantly terrifies them, so that they fly far away, preferring to have their pains redoubled rather than see themselves thus subject to the power of Mary. The divine bridegroom, when speaking of this his beloved bride, calls her a lily. As the lily is amongst the thorns, so is my beloved amongst the daughters. On these words, Cornelius a Lapide makes the reflection that as the lily is a remedy against serpents and venomous things, so is the invocation of Mary a specific by which we may overcome all temptations, and especially those against purity, as all find who put it into practice. St. John Damascene used to say, "While I keep my hope in the unconquerable, O Mother of God, I shall be safe. I will fight and overcome my enemies with no other buckler than thy protection and thy all-powerful aid." And all who are so fortunate as to be the servants of this great queen can say the same thing. O Mother of God, if I hope in thee, I most certainly shall not be overcome. For, defended by thee, I will follow up my enemies and oppose them with the shield of thy protection and thy all-powerful help. And then, without doubt, I shall conquer. For, says St. James the Monk, who was a doctor amongst the Greeks, addressing our Lord on the subject of Mary, "Thou, O Lord, hast given us in Mary arms that no force of war can overcome, and a trophy never to be destroyed." It is said in the Old Testament that God guided his people from Egypt to the land of promise, by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire. This stupendous pillar, at times as a cloud, at others as fire, says Richard of St. Lawrence, was a figure of Mary fulfilling the double office she constantly exercises for our good. As a cloud, she protects us from the ardor of divine justice, and as fire, she protects us from the devils. Behold the twofold object for which Mary is given to us: to shelter us as a cloud from the heat of the sun of justice, and as fire to protect us against the devil. She protects us as a burning fire, for, St. Bonaventure remarks, as wax melts before the fire, so do the devils lose their power against the souls who often remember the name of Mary and devoutly invoke it, and still more so if they also endeavor to imitate her virtues. The devils tremble even if they only hear the name of Mary. St. Bernard declares that in the name of Mary every knee bows, and that the devils not only fear but tremble at the very sound of that name. And as men fall prostrate with fear if a thunderbolt falls near them, so do the devils if they hear the name of Mary. Thomas A. Kempis thus expresses the same sentiment: "The evil spirits greatly fear the Queen of Heaven, and fly at the sound of her name as if from fire. At the very sound of the word Mary, they are prostrated as by thunder." Oh, how many victories have the clients of Mary gained by only making use of her most holy name! It was thus that St. Anthony of Padua was always victorious, thus Blessed Henry Suso, thus so many other lovers of this great queen conquered. We learn from the history of the missions in Japan that many devils appeared under the form of fierce animals to a certain Christian to alarm and threaten him, but he thus addressed them, "I have no arms that you can fear, and if the Most High permits it, do whatever you please with me. In the meantime, however, I take the holy names of Jesus and Mary for my defense." At the very sound of these tremendous names, the earth opened, and the proud spirits cast themselves headlong into it. St. Anselm declares that he himself knew and had seen and heard many who had invoked the name of Mary in time of danger and were immediately delivered from it. "Glorious indeed and admirable," exclaims St. Bonaventure, "is thy name, O Mary, for those who pronounce it at death need not fear all the powers of hell. For the devils, on hearing that name, instantly fly and leave the soul in peace." The same saint adds that men do not fear a powerful hostile enemy as much as the powers of hell fear the name and protection of Mary. "Thou, O Lady," says St. Germanus, "by the simple invocation of thy most powerful name, givest security to thy servants against all the assaults of the enemy." Oh, were Christians but careful in their temptations to pronounce the name of Mary with confidence, never would they fall. For, as Blessed Alan remarks, at the very sound of these words, "Hail Mary," Satan flies and hell trembles. Our Blessed Lady herself revealed to St. Bridget that the enemy flies even from the most abandoned sinners, and who consequently are the farthest from God, and fully possessed by the devil, if they only invoke her most powerful name with a true purpose of amendment. All devils, on hearing this name of Mary, filled with terror, leave the soul. But at the same time, our Blessed Lady added that if the soul does not amend and obliterate its sin by sorrow, the devils almost immediately return and continue to possess it. Example. In Richersburg, in Bavaria, there was a canon regular of the name Arnold, surnamed the Pious on account of the sanctity of his life, who had the most tender devotion to our Blessed Lady. When at the point of death and having received the last sacraments, he summoned his religious brethren and begged that they would not abandon him in this his last passage. Scarcely had he uttered these words when, in the presence of all, he began to tremble, to roll his eyes, and, bathed in a cold sweat, with a faltering voice said, "Ah, do you not see the devils who are endeavoring to drag me to hell?" He then cried out, "Brothers, implore the aid of Mary for me. In her I confide. She will give me the victory." On hearing this, the brethren recited the litany of our Blessed Lady, and as they said, "Holy Mary, pray for him," the dying man exclaimed, "Repeat, repeat the name of Mary, for I am already before God's tribunal." He was silent for a moment, and then added, "It is true that I did that, but I have done penance for it." And then, turning to our Blessed Lady, he said, "O Mary, I shall be delivered if thou helpest me." Again the devils attacked him, but he defended himself with his crucifix and the name of Mary. Thus was the night spent, but no sooner did morning dawn than Arnold exclaimed with the greatest calmness and full of holy joy, "Mary, my sovereign lady, my refuge, has obtained me pardon and salvation." Then, casting his eyes on that blessed Virgin who was inviting him to follow her, he said, "I come, O Lady, I come." And making an effort to do so, even with his body, his soul fled after her to the realms of eternal bliss, as we trust, for he sweetly expired. We will conclude chapter 4 with the prayer on the next tape.